Welcome to Grace Community Church On Demand, the weekly podcast from the Sunday services at Grace Community Church in Rupert, Idaho. Here at Grace, we believe in building the kingdom of God one person at a time. We're passionate about loving God, loving people, and following Jesus. Let's get into this week's message.
So today I've entitled this message, Regrets Only. Regrets Only. And, before I start, I had some fun stuff to share. Yeah, we'll skip it. Anyway, regrets only. No, I'm going to get it because they're funny. Hold on. Gosh, dang it. I'll be prepared. I've only done this one other time. Oops. So as I was preparing this week, it was almost like getting onto YouTube. And you get into YouTube and all of a sudden you're like 3 hours in looking at stuff that you wonder, how did I get here? So I got bored and I got deep into the internet a little bit. And I found some grammar errors in church bulletins that I had a pretty good chuckle. I thought I'd share with you guys today. So the first one is, due to the pastor's illness, Wednesday's healing service will be discontinued until further notice. Next Sunday, Mrs. Vinson will be soloist for the morning service. After, the pastor will then speak on the theme of, it's a terrible time. Barbara remains in the hospital and needs blood donors for more transfusions. She's also having trouble sleeping, and she requests tapes of the pastor's sermons. Poor pastor. The ushers will come forward and now take your tithes and offerings. Your tithes and offerings. So, gentlemen, take your tithes off. We need them. This one's probably my favorite. The rosebud on the altar this morning is to announce the birth of David Allen Belzer, the son of Reverend and Mrs. Julius Belzer. The sin. Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. Let us join David and Lisa in the celebration of their wedding and bring their happiness to a conclusion. That's a memory to live on. I guess when you get married, it ends, right? Low self-esteem support group will meet Thursday at 7. Please use the back door. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, what is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice. And the last one, Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. tonight. Please use large double doors at the side entrance. Always proofread, folks. You never just type something and send it out there. So yeah, today's message is entitled Regrets Only. You know, in today's world with Facebook, it's so easy when you create an event to just invite people to it, right? No longer do you, well, unless it's formal, but no longer do you have to get envelopes and spend all day long with your mom or your dad just writing addresses and putting stamps on. Now you can just go to Facebook, hit make an event, create an event, and you put the title, the time, the date, a little description, send it out to your friends, and they can share it. You know, it's so easy. But, you know, the hard part is trying to get people to actually respond to your invitation. That's the hard part, because you got yes, maybe, and no, and about 50 people invited, and you got like 4 people that's responded. Right. You know, there's something that I learned this week, and it's a phrase called regrets only. Now, I might be the only Idaho hillbilly that's never even heard of this before, but apparently, instead of RSVP, you can put regrets only. So, you know, RSVP means go ahead and call us, let us know you're coming so we can get food and we'll count your head and be prepared for you. But regrets only means when you say regrets only to so-and-so, that means, listen, we've invited you. We're assuming you're going to come. So we're going to start buying food for however many people we invited. That's how many chairs and how much many plates we're going to set out until you tell us otherwise that you can't come. But too many people, or too many times, nobody responds to your invite. And so you get nervous. You say, well, I put regrets only, so obviously they're going to show up, right? But then you start getting nervous, and so you start calling, and you start texting, and you Facebook, and you still don't get a response. And so you say, well, I'll just plan on everybody showing up, because, you know, who would be so rude not to let me know they're not coming, right? Who would be that rude not to tell me they're not coming? We've all done it. We've all done it, right? We've been invited to an event, And rather than saying for sure yes, we say in our heads, well, man, you know, I only got 1 or 2 days off this weekend. I would hate to commit to something if I had something better coming up. You know, what if there's something better I can go to? We've all done it, right? I've done it. I hate that about myself. You know, you put maybe on the Facebook. You know you ain't going. Just put no. Don't put maybe just to make yourself not feel bad. You know you're not going to show up. So how does this pertain to Christian life? Well, listen, if you're a Christian, if you're a born-again believer, the expectation is that you're going to show up. Not only in heaven, but in what God is doing in your community, in what God is doing in your life, and what God is involved in. He's expecting you to show up. He says, listen, I need you, buddy. I need you. This whole life is a puzzle, and this is your piece that we're playing now. And he expects you to show up. But unfortunately, in the Christian life, there's a regrets only. Some people don't show up, and when people don't show up, things don't happen. One of the best examples of a regrets only man I could think of was Jonah. If you're familiar with the story of Jonah, you know, he lived quite the little experience for a little while. So if you turn your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 1, we're going to take a look at his life for a second. So it says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. God said, go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. And so God, you know, literally talks to Jonah. And you're probably thinking, man, you know, Bo, if God actually talked to me, maybe I'd listen to him. If I actually heard God's voice, if he talked to me and told me what to do, I would do it, definitely. You got a Bible, though? Open up your Bible. God is speaking to you through his word. Amen. As we begin to dive into our word, into the Bible, the Holy Spirit starts hitting us with expectations of things that God is expecting you and I to do and to be involved in. He not only speaks to us in prayer, but he speaks to us through his word. So God told Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it, tell them, you know, to turn from their ways, and I'm going to save them, but I'm going to save them through you. And now verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Tarshish. Say that 5 times fast. So God gives Jonah simple instructions. Go to Nineveh, preach against it, I'm going to save them, but I'm going to save them through you. And what does he do? We're not even out of the first paragraph of the book, or even out of verse, we're only at verse 3, and Jonah's like out of here. Right, he takes off fleeing from the presence of the Lord as fast as he can, as far away as he can, just to get away from God, because he didn't want to go to Nineveh. And so Jonah sends in his regrets only to God and says, no, I ain't going to show up. I'm not going to make it. And you know what? He ended up with a lot of regrets. A lot of regrets. We tend to think that we can sin in a vacuum. I call it a vacuum because we say, you know what? When I disobey God, when I'm not living right, when I'm sinning, you know, it hurts nobody except for myself. It's just right here. It doesn't go out away from me. Nobody's feelings is hurt. It doesn't affect anybody. It's true. You know what? I hurt God's feelings, but you know what? He has to forgive me, so I'll keep doing what I want to do. I'll ask for forgiveness, and I'll keep going on with my life. Just stay out of my business. But you know what? It is never just right here. It is never just here with us. When we don't do what God is telling us to do and we send in our regrets only, it's affecting other people's lives beyond our own. And that's what I want us to understand today is that, listen, we're not in this life by ourselves. It's not just me and God. It's not just me and God. When we don't do what God tells us to do, people are affected. I mean, look at Jonah. So he tells God, no, I'm not going to Nineveh. And so he flees and he ends up getting on a boat with a couple different men. And as they're on this boat, he's thinking, oh, God, I'm running away from God. He ain't going to find me here. Guess what? He almost dies. The people on the boat almost die because God's looking for Jonah and says, listen, I'm going to attack this boat until you get off of here. And he starts hitting the boat with a storm. And so Jonah realizes, you know, maybe it's my fault. Maybe the storm is because of me. And he tells the other man on the boat, he says, listen, you know, so there's this one thing. Before I got on, I told God I wasn't going to do something, and he really wants me to do it. So I think this storm is because of me. So you could throw me off the boat, you know. He says, throw me off the boat. You know, he's thinking in his head, I'm not going to do it. Who'd throw a guy off a boat? And so they're all like, okay, see ya. They toss him off the side of the boat, and he ends up getting swallowed by a large fish. And so he goes through all this trouble. He's in the belly of a fish, and he finally says, listen, okay, God, you know what? You win. you win. He's as far away from God as he can get, and God finally found him. So he says, okay, God, you win. I would prefer to get out of this well, or out of this fish, preferably out of the front end rather than the back end. But could I get out? I'll go to Nineveh finally. And so he finally gets out of the fish. God delivers him out, and he finally makes his way to Nineveh. And you know what happens? The entire population of that city is saved. But you know what happened when Jonah disobeyed God? Not only did Jonah suffer, but the people of Nineveh suffered. How much longer were they living in their misery while Jonah got his act together? God said, I want to help these people. I want to save them. I want to give them a little hand. And Jonah said, no. And so Jonah's wondering, while he's getting his act together, these people are still living in misery. There's a lot at stake when we don't listen to God and we disobey him. So I want to ask you today, what is your Nineveh? What is your Nineveh? What is it that God has been speaking to you for days, for months, years maybe? What has he been asking and pleading you to do, and you just keep making up an excuse? What is it in your life that you're telling God, no, I'm not going to do that. God, you don't understand. I have a sales meeting this week I have to prepare for. We just built our house. We're in the middle of doing our landscaping. I don't have time to go to my neighbor and talk to them. I don't care if they're going through a divorce. Maybe it's somebody at your job that God's telling you, listen, you know that nobody talks to them because they're difficult to get along with. But you know what? That's a lonely life to live. He's telling you, go talk to them. Be a friend. And you're saying, no, I don't like that person, God. They're loud, arrogant, hard to talk to. Maybe it's a friend that you've been friends with for years and years and years, and they're not a Christian, and God's telling you, you need to tell them about me. Because you know you're a friend with them, and you know that they're going through struggles in their life that God could help them with, but you don't tell them because you don't want to ruin the friendship. Because the devil says when you talk to them about Jesus, you're going to ruin that friendship. Maybe it's a family member. But you know what happens? I've heard this from people. When you finally get up the courage and you quit arguing with God and making up excuses and you go to talk to them and do what you're supposed to do, when they say, man, I wish somebody would have told me that years ago. I wish somebody would have told me that when I was a child, when my parents were going through struggles and I needed somebody to talk to. I wish I would have known it when my child was killed. It's terrible. That's a terrible feeling. When you knew that God was supposed to, you were supposed to do that. They say, what took God so long to get to me? But you know, it's not God not getting people to people. The problem lies when people don't respond to the promptings of God. It's not God not getting people to people. It's people not responding to God when they tell them to do something. So the burden lies on us. You know, this world is constantly looking for answers. They're looking for what is truth. I just listened to a podcast. It was a secular podcast over the argument of what is truth. You don't know how badly I wanted to scream into my phone and tell them, listen, the truth is Jesus Christ. Amen. We, the church, have the truth and we hold it in. You know, technology going dead here. So go ahead and turn your Bible to Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 35. So Luke chapter 12 and 35 says, be dressed and ready for service and keep your lamps burning. Be like servants waiting for their masters to return from a wedding banquet so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose masters find them waiting and watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve and will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It'll be good for those servants whose masters find them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And so listen, God can show up at any time. This isn't just talking about the second coming. I know we've been hearing for years and years and years growing up, God, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. He's coming, be ready. And he is coming. Amen. He is coming, so we need to be ready for his coming. But it's not only the second coming, but it is when God tells you while you're sitting in your office desk to do something. We need to be ready. We need to have our work boots on, our gloves on, and our belts tightened up. because it's time to go to work. Verse 41 says, Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? And the Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? So basically, who is God going to give to rule over all of his household? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. He then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat, drink, and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with unbelievers. And so we see two different kinds of people. We see the ones that are obedient and ready to serve when God calls upon them. And then we see those that decide, you know what, I'm just going to live my life. I live one time. This life is only 80, 90 years. I'm going to enjoy it while I can and do my own thing. The people that are ready when he comes and the people that aren't ready when he comes. Oftentimes we say, you know what, God, I want responsibility. I want more responsibility. I want to have reward in heaven. I want to be put over all of this stuff. I want to own my own business. I want to be manager. I want to have a nice car. I want to have a nice house. But God's saying, listen, what are you doing with the things that I've given you now? I want leadership. I want to have respect and responsibility in the church. But what are you doing with the responsibility in your own family? You know, I get to thinking, I wanted to think about how God teaches us as we go along. Because, you know, think about it. If you're older, think about where you were when you were 15, 16, maybe 20, 25. Can you imagine if God, the life that you're living now, can you imagine if God just gave that life to you when you were that young? Probably wouldn't work out too well, right? Because you had things that you needed to learn as you went along. The way that God teaches us is he says, listen, I'm not going to give you everything all at once, but I'm going to give you a little by little. If you do good with this little, I'll give you some more. Because there's things that you need to learn before I can give you everything that you want and need and that I'm going to give you. But you got to learn along the way. There's a lot of people in convenience stores praying. You know, when the lottery starts shooting up there, you start seeing a lot of newscasters in the gas stations interviewing people. What are you going to do with the $300 million? I'm going to buy lots of cars, buy a house. And you're thinking, you know, probably since 1970-something, you've been in line at the gas station every week buying your Powerball, saying, God, you know what? You are a God of all things. You know everything. I'm praying in Jesus' name that when I walk up to that printer, that it prints the winning numbers on there, because you know them already, God. Can you imagine what I could do with $300 million? Man, God, I could help build the building at the church. I could get all the debt paid off. I could buy my neighbor a new house. I could send people on a mission. I could stop hunger with $300 million. Can you imagine what I would do with the money, God? So bless me with it today. And he's saying, listen, buddy, you can't even tie $30 off of $100. Can you imagine $30 million out of $300 million? It's still 10%.
That's right.
It's still 10%. So the way that the Holy Spirit teaches us and gets us traveling along and, you know, as we grow in this life. So let's just say, you know, there's a need in the church. The Holy Spirit says, listen, one person can't possibly fill this need. So what I need is I need a bunch of little investors. So he comes to you and he says, listen, could you give $20 extra this month? Or could you go, you know, add to that person's on the corner, put some change in their bucket, give them $20, and you do it. And he says, oh, wow, I really can trust them. Listen to that. He listened to me. And so the next month, it's like, could you give $40? And you do it. And what happens is you begin to realize, man, when I give and I'm obedient, God begins to bless me.
Amen.
He begins to bless you. And because you've been blessed, your faith begins to grow. And so you start giving more and you start becoming more faithful and your faith begins to grow even more. And what happens is you're growing spiritually. And as you're giving, you're sowing into the kingdom. You're helping build the kingdom. Most importantly, your faith is built when you're obedient. It's said that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Some people have the gift of receiving, right? There's some people with the gift of receiving. It's like, Lord, I need a new car. Would you send one of your humble servants to maybe give me a check? You know what I mean? We all know people like this, and it is true. It is good. When God blesses you, he blesses you. I was told a long time ago that I was prideful. And it really hit me because I was told, listen, you know, you cannot miss out on a blessing that God wants to give you because of your pride. And so if God is going to bless you, he's going to bless you. But he also wants you to give. He also wants you to have the gift of giving rather than the gift of receiving. So don't have that gift. It's not one of the best. It's not one of the best gifts. But verse 47 says, a servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does these things deserving of punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much more will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. We forget that there's discipline in this family. We forget that God is a loving father. And so we go about our life and we just start doing, all of a sudden, you know, you're going to church and you start kind of getting to where I'm going to kind of start living for myself. And maybe you're not going to church. You're not doing what God's telling you. You quit praying. And all of a sudden, you find your life a wreck. And you're saying, man, God, what did I do to deserve this? You really dropped the hammer today. And he's saying, well, think about it. Think about it. God, why'd you drop the hammer? And the question shouldn't be, why did you drop the hammer? It should be, why did you wait so long to do it? God is a gracious and loving God with patience beyond imagination. But listen, he's still a father. Amen. He's still a father, and there's discipline in the family. If you're a parent in the house, you know, I'm learning this whole parent thing. I'm about a little over a year into it, and I'm probably doing things wrong because my child, Stetson, I'll tell him no, and he laughs at me. I don't think I'm doing parenting right if he laughs at me when I tell him no. I mean, he's getting to the age where he's getting into everything. Walked into the bathroom, somebody left the toilet seat up, he's sloshing around in the toilet, like he's everywhere. And you tell him no, he looks at you and laughs. And it's probably because he's so cute that when he was starting to learn what no meant, rather than me telling him no and actually meaning it, he'd start laughing, I'd start laughing. You know what I mean? So I'm heading down a bad path that I need to change, right? We're not all perfect, but we're getting there. So what happens when your child knows that you don't mean what you're saying? My daddy, he told me no, but listen, he's just full of hot air. You don't mean it, I'll keep doing it. Whatever. Because it's cute when they're little, but it ain't so cute when they're about 15 or 20. I knew some people that should have been told no a long time ago, right? But if you tell your child, you know, if you're a parent that disciplines, and you don't, let me get this straight, you don't have to beat your child to discipline your child. I'm not taking any stance on that. I'm just saying, listen, discipline, it just simply means taking your child and teaching them the ways that they need to walk in. If they're doing something wrong, when you say, hey, you better stop, I mean it. Let no be meant. Because they'll start saying, listen, last time I did that, my daddy really meant it. My mom and dad weren't fooling around. So there's discipline in the family. That's how God works. We grow from our mistakes, right? If we live like we can run away from God, guess what? He's going to find us. He found Jonah. Jonah was about as far away as a man could have gotten at that time from anybody on the planet. Sitting in the sea in the belly of a fish. There's not a neighbor around, right? So if we live like we can run away from God, it's not going to work out because he's going to find us. Because he has a calling on each one of our lives. You were created with a purpose, a unique talent that God wants to use for his glory. You can't run away from that. I've known people that think that rather than turn to God and change their life and start becoming an instrument for his glory, they say, you know what, listen, same thing. I have a short life. I'm going to keep doing what I want to do. And so the answer is rather then turning to God, they say, I'm just going to quit coming to church because if I'm not going to church, God ain't going to find me. I'll just do what I want. Maybe when I'm 85, 90 on my deathbed, I'll repent and I'll get stuff turned around. We don't know when we're going, though. Like, you know what I mean? That's not the life to live. That's not a good game plan because God's going to find you. Amen. That game you're playing always ends up with you at zero losing the game. There's an old song, you know, run on. You can run on for a long time, but sooner or later, God will cut you down. God's going to find you. He found Jonah. And so from everyone that's been given much, much more will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much, much more will be asked. When we live for Christ, our lives no longer belong to us. You've been bought with a price, and that price was a heavy price. That price was the blood of an innocent man. That price was the blood and the sacrifice of a man that loves you, of God that loves you. You were bought with a price, and so your life is no longer yours to live. And that's not a bad thing. But a sacrifice means that he deserves to expect us to live for him. So how can he trust us with the big things if he can't even trust us with the small things? How can he trust us with the big things in life if he can't even trust us with the small things? Now, I got to thinking, you know, I read a deal about, and sorry about the farming references, but that's about all I know anymore, but in one of my deals I get in the mail, there was a story of a farmer who didn't have any, you know, he didn't have any children that were interested in farming. No sons, no daughters. They all went out, left the farm, had a job. And so he come to the retirement agents, and he said, rather than selling off everything I've got, rather than selling the equipment and selling the ground and retiring, I'm going to find somebody that is interested in agriculture, that wants to get in the business, but doesn't have the means to. So he found a young person that didn't have the capital and the expense to buy the equipment, that didn't have the family with the land to get into it, and said, listen, come work for me. You can come work for me. And the game plan is that he's going to teach this child or this young person year after year, you can work for me for about, I don't remember how long, I'm sure it was 5 or 10 years, but I'm going to start teaching you how to do this thing. A little bit of responsibility at a time, little at a time, little at a time, until you've got enough that I can finally retire and you can take over the operation. But how foolish would it have been for that farmer just to say, you know, I'm out, here you go, here's everything I got, go ahead and have fun. You know that that probably would have been lost. I mean, there's things that kid's got to learn. I'm sure that farmer, if he decided, listen, this kid, I don't know if we can try. I don't think it's going to work out. How can you be trusted with the large things if you can't even be trusted with the small things? And listen, I'm preaching to myself today, and you guys are here just listening to me. Like, I don't want you to think that I'm coming down hard on anybody, because I want this to be encouraging for us, because we all have a purpose. We all have a purpose in this life. Why get to the end of this road and say, listen, I didn't live my purpose? You know how many people, their last words basically is so much time wasted. So much time wasted. I don't care if you live 20 years or 98 years or 120. Don't waste the time that you're given, because we have a purpose. Don't waste the gifts that you've got. Life is too short to not use what you have and not enjoy it. There was a quote I read that said, there's often a sin of omission as well as a sin of commission. The difference being that commission is something that we do that we're not supposed to. An omission is not doing what we're supposed to do. So we get so tied up in not doing what we're supposed to do that we forget that it's just as bad to not do what we're called to do. It's just as bad to ignore the calling on our life. The ancient Greek biographer Plutarch, and I'm not making that name up, it's just Plutarch, the ancient Greek biographer, said, the omission of good is no less reprehensible than the commission of evil. Peace Pilgrim said, most of us fall short by omission more than commission. While the world perishes, we go our way passionless, purposeless, day after day. Why should we sit around and let the whole world suffer when we have the answer to eternal life, to the gift of God, but we just sit back and we say, I'm just going to ride this whole thing out. Week after week, I'm just going to go to church, put in my time, help out occasionally, and get to the end. I don't want any of us to get to the end of our road and say, I led a passionless and purposeless life. I just got by. I don't want to be there. My biggest fear isn't dying. My biggest fear is not doing what I was supposed to, getting to the end of life and having regrets. Well, you say, you know what? I'm no great person. I have nothing to offer. I can't preach. I can't talk. I have a hard time understanding the Bible. I can't draw. I have nothing to offer. I can't build anything. What am I supposed to do then? I'm a nobody. Let me tell you something. If you are a Christian and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, that Holy Spirit is the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. And that power lives inside of you. And because of that, he has made you a somebody. Yeah. You are no longer a nobody, but a somebody in Christ. I am so sick of that attitude. There's too many people, and I don't know if it's my generation or if it's just because I notice it, but my generation tends to think that everybody is a nobody. There's too many people that come to their end of their rope and say, listen, I have nothing good to offer this world. It would be better if I wasn't here. You are a somebody that is loved not only by Jesus, but you're loved by me. I had a teacher in kindergarten. She would always end the day saying, listen, Jesus loves you, and I do too. Amen. Every day. She's my neighbor, and she still tells me that. Jesus loves you, and I do too. Jesus loves you, and I do too. You are a somebody. Amen. Mr. Rogers once said, you know what? It is better, or it's more essential to be deep and simple than to be shallow and complex. You say, well, I'm just a simple person. I'm just a simple man. I have nothing good to offer. I'm telling you what, God can use you. Amen. You can change a life just by you being you in Christ. Can you imagine if Billy Graham, when God called him to the ministry and said, listen, you're going to reach millions of people. I'm going to use you. Can you imagine if he said, listen, God, I have an accent. Nobody can even understand me half the time. I ain't going to talk. I'm not going to do that. Can you imagine if he turned away from that? You know how many millions of lives that man had saved in his lifetime? How many lives were changed because of him? God used him in a powerful way, but what if he would have said no? What if there's the next Billy Graham sitting in this house today, and you've been arguing with God, I'm not doing it, I'm not going to do it. I am not going to do it, God. He's saying, I want to use you. I want to use you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. If you're new to the church, even if you've been here a long time, you've heard the phrase body of Christ. And if you're a little unknown about what that means, basically it's the church. The body of Christ is the church. It's you and I sitting here today, and all the believers throughout the world, that is the body of Christ. You know, we're not all the same body parts. Some of us are noses, some of us are hands, some of us are feet. There's a couple livers in here. We're all not the same body part, but you know what? It takes each and every body part to make the body function in a healthy manner. These body parts are the visible, they're the unseen, they're the old parts and they're the new parts. They're the internal parts that are pretty ugly to look at, but you need them for survival. So it takes all of us to make up the body of Christ, and for it to work in a healthy manner, everybody has to do their part. They have to be doing their part and responding when the head, which is Jesus Christ, says, let's walk. We're going to move this body. We're going to get to walking. We're going to work. For we have all been baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given to the one Spirit to drink. Even so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So we all have a part to play in this life. We all have a part to play in the body of Christ, and you might be thinking, you know, I am tired of my part. I don't like my part. Too bad. Nicest possible way I can say, too bad. Thank God you have a part. Amen. Thank God I have a part. Because if you have a part, that means that you are saved, that you are in the body, that you are in the family. We all have a part to play, and thank God we have one. Amen. You can't be what Jesus says, you know, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. So on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker and indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable and treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. So if you're naked, please cover up, right? Please don't come to church naked. We cover up we cover up the parts that are unpresentable and treat them with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. For God has put the body together, giving great honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it, and if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. This is a great picture of how the church works. We're in this together, whether you like it or not. We're in this together. We're all a part of the body, and the body only works if each part is willing to do its part and its job. God has created each and every person with a gift and talent, a unique gift and talent, to be used for His glory and in the kingdom of God. But if you're not walking with Christ, and if you're not living the way that you're supposed to live, it's like an arm saying, listen, I'm tying myself behind my back. I'm done. I quit. You're on your own. It's like an arm locking up and paralyzing itself, saying, I'm done. You know, you get enough body parts to start locking up just by sin of omission, you are limiting and paralyzing the body of Christ. I've seen people that don't have body parts that work the way that the brain tells it to work. Their legs don't move when the body says to move. They begin to do their own thing. Or else they're completely, from the neck down, cannot do, the body will not respond to what the brain tells it to do. And when that happens, that's not a good way to, it's not the most enjoyable way to live. When things start locking up in the body, things don't happen. Things happen the opposite of what you want it to happen. So I'm not trying to be negative today. I just want to encourage everybody to step into the calling that God has placed on your life. I want to see people being passion, full of purpose, doing what God has called them to do, being happy. Because listen, you might be sitting there thinking, oh man, this sounds like a job, this whole Christian life. Hard to work 9 to 5. Hard to work 60 hours a week, 40 hours a week. I'm not going to work every day. Listen, when you figure out what your special talent and your gift is, and you begin using that and serving, I'm telling you, there's joy in that. There's no greater part, there's no greater thing in life than to know what you're good at and to use it for God's glory. You say, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, just ask him. Go to prayer, ask him. Start asking him, saying, listen, Lord, I know that you've created me as a unique human being, and I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but I want to do something. So help me figure that out. And when you begin to do that, you can start serving somewhere. Just pick an area in the church that interests you and start serving. Just get into, children's ministry. You can start serving in children's ministry. Find out whether or not you like working with kids, nursery. Maybe you're a preacher. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you like greeting people. Find where a place to serve and just start serving. And as you do that, God's going to start revealing things that you're good at. Not only to you, but to other people around you. I didn't know I could be up here on stage until one day I think we went on a trip to Portland, and Travis wanted some, we kind of gave a little testimony about how the trip was. And after that, Travis just told me, listen, you're preaching. And I just told him, no, I'm not. He's like, yeah, you are. And he had me like a couple weeks later, and I began, doing that. I did children's ministry. I've helped with the youth occasionally. I'm part of the greeters. It's all about getting out there and figuring out what you're good at and using it. We discover our gifts by getting out there and serving, and when we serve, it begins to grow our faith. Our faith is strengthened because we know, listen, God's in control of my life. I wasn't going to do this message today. I had a whole, I say this every time I get up here, because usually I have two, the week before I got to preach, I always have two messages, and I always end up last minute a different one. But I knew that I was supposed to do this when first service, Matthew walked up and he starts praying during worship, and he's saying, listen, maybe there's people here that should be doing what that aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. And he starts pretty much my message. And I thought, okay, God, well, there we go. That there strengthened my faith. So I'll close with this. James chapter 4:17 says that if anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So what is a sin to do something, to not do what you know you're supposed to do? So I encourage you guys, find a place to serve. Find a place to serve. Just get out there and start trying. We got children's ministry. Our church alone has so many spots to serve. We have children's ministry. We've got the frontline team, which, shameless plug, we need more greeters, guys. So if you can hold a piece of paper and smile and be friendly, come talk to me. So start serving. In the youth group, talk to Pastor Javi. Join the worship team. Join the tech team. Join the hospitality team. If you can cook and you enjoy it, join the hospitality, talk to the ladies, start sending meals out. Find a place to serve, and when you serve, do it well. Because my goal today is I want everybody to leave here with a passion of doing things, being on fire for God, doing it to the best of your ability, knowing that, listen, I only live so long in my life. I want to live for God, and I want to do it well, be a good steward of what God has given me. Maybe you're here for the very first time for a long time. Maybe it's been a very long time since you've been in church. Maybe it's been a long time since you've talked to God. Let me tell you, it is never too late to come back to God. Amen. Ever. ever too late. I want you to know that there is power in the name of Jesus, and there's always a loving Father with arms stretched open wide for you to come back to. You say, well, listen, today I want to come back to you, God. I'm asking for forgiveness. I've lived a life that it's been for myself, and I can totally regret it because it hasn't ended well for me. I got to say, God, forgive me of my sins. I'm here to be used by you once again.
That's it for today's teaching. Hey, here's an idea. Share today's message with a friend or family member. If you're listening from outside our fellowship, we'd love to meet you. Visit graceid.org and hit the contact form to get in touch. We'd also love for you to join us. Services are Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m., as well as our Wednesday evening service at 6:30 p.m. You can even check us out on Facebook Live by searching Facebook for Grace Church Rupert ID. Learn more and plug in at graceid.org. Thanks for listening to this week's message from Grace Community Church.